I wonder if Zahar might come up. We've been talking to different members of the church family here through various and sundry weeks that we've been in this series, Speaking of Christ. And we've been just asking some questions about their place of work and what they do and the struggles that they have at work and what opportunities that God might give them for witness. So Zahar, would you just introduce yourself for a minute here? Tell folks that might not know who you are, who you are.
Hi, my name is Zahar Bunni. We've been here in the church for about, can it be close to 6 years? And I work as a, is it okay if I share what I
do? Go right ahead, yes.
Okay. So I work as a microprocessor design engineer at Intel Corporation in Hudson, Massachusetts.
Okay, so you are an engineer.
Yes, sir, I am.
Okay. Now, Zahar, what kind of struggles do you encounter at work on a normal week, in a normal week, that kind of?
Actually, a couple things. Number one is that it's not easy to have, you know, for me as a Christian, I have a biblical worldview, mm-hmm. and usually it's not free in today's society to, you know, share that biblical worldview, especially in many of the companies today. The other thing is that we also, in our type of work, we're very much schedule and milestone oriented. So we drive. We hit a milestone, we deliver, and then we drive again and again and again and again. So with that, you don't have a lot of time to actually relax at work, build some relationship with a lot of people, and through that share my biblical worldview.
Okay.
So that's one of the biggest struggles.
So there, what you're saying is you don't really get too many opportunities to witness at work.
Yeah, just because, like I said, the culture there is, you know,
very much
schedule oriented. Yeah, you gotta, you know, get a product out there, so you have to, you know, basically you're competing against a lot of companies in this industry, which is a very competitive industry. So Schedule is a big thing and it's time consuming.
Okay. All right. So those are obstacles that you have for just sharing your faith with other people. The time constraints and...
Yes. But with that, I mean, I still, you know, whenever I have a chance, I like to speak about the Lord.
Okay. And,
I mean, I can continue now or you can ask another question. I don't want to jump ahead or...
thank you, Zahar. Really appreciate that. Why don't you go ahead?
That's the thing. Like sometimes I, you know, like even when sharing, I really get like, you know, passionate about it.
This is my friend.
Some people who know me.
This
like,
is my friend, the zealot. Okay, that's what I call him.
I call him
the zealot.
It's like I got this Middle Eastern genes, and like, oh, it's not like that, man. Santa Lucia, help me.
Do it.
No, I mean I try to, you know. Build relationship with people, and after working about 6 years in Intel, I've developed some good relationship with people. Most of my co-workers are engineers, so it's like very intellectual place to be, right? So you can't say anything and it'll go, you know, unnoticed. So they like to ask questions, and sometimes I go and you know, after developing some relationship with them, I share the gospel, you know, and for me, it used to be really difficult. Because I thought at some point is that sharing the gospel, you have to be so prepared. You have to know every word of the scripture. And then once like they ask you a question, you know, you're like, you're answering with a verse. But it's not about that. You know, as I grew more in my walk with the Lord, I think what I've noticed is that the gospel is really simple. And there's two things I go by. It's like, number one, when I go to a conversation, it's like, I'm just a tool in God's toolbox. You know? So no matter what I do and no matter, you know, what intellectual argument I can craft together, you know, and talk to someone about it, it's not going to do anything if the Lord, right, is not going to draw the heart and mind of that person, right?
I'm going to sit down. Why don't you just continue preaching? Right?
Sorry about that.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
So I use that one, which makes me kind of a little bit more at ease, right? Mm-hmm. So I don't, like, I'm not there to convince anyone. But the other one is like, okay, the gospel is pretty simple, right? I mean, it all boils, I mean, the story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. The whole thing, You can talk about it in ages. You can also talk about it in 5 minutes, because it's pretty simple. And I always come back to the punchline, which is God is merciful. Mm-hmm. And because God is merciful, He's made a way out for us, so that we no longer be slaves to sin. And I'd like to come up, when I share that, I'd like to, hit that point and then see wherever they are at, maybe ask me back and, we can have some more conversation. But again, we're always limited by, we got to go back and get back on our computers and start punching the keyboard again. So, right. But praise the Lord, just pray for me that I could share more of the gospel with people.
Let's do that right now. Anybody else who's an engineer, we invite you to stand. We'd like to pray for you as well as for Zahir here. So if you're an engineer, this is an opportunity for you to stand. We want to be praying for you, okay? Father, we commend Zahir and those that are standing to you for their witness in their workplaces, in their homes as well, and in their neighborhoods. Lord, use these fine folks that have learned of you, have accepted your love, and have been transformed by your grace in their lives. Help them to see every opportunity that you afford to them and have the means and the courage to take that opportunity and share the good news that they have learned of themselves. Be that in the workplace, be that in their homes or in their neighborhoods. Father, I pray specifically for Zahir that you would give him opportunity at his workplace. Father, that indeed there may be those occasions when he'd be able to simply share what you are doing in his life, and that that would have real import and real value for the persons to whom he speaks. Give him those opportunities, Lord. We pray that he might be aware of them, be sensitive to them, and that he might be freed even from some of the pressures that he is under to perform and to get work done, to see those opportunities arise, or even to share you as the means and the way by which he's able to accomplish what he needs to do. I just commend him to you and thank you for each one that is standing before us, and ask, Lord, that you would empower their witness by reason of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Amen. Thank you, Zahir.
Thank you, sir. I did say that there's one way to, when I said about what God did make us a way, and I just wanted to be clear that that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. So.
All right. Thanks so much, Zahir. I want to just let you know, too, that your search committee is busy and moving forward and making some good progress as the Lord leads and directs. This past week, we had a teleconference with two candidates, and that was an encouraging matter, and we're going to pursue those two candidates further. We've got another resume that we're going to be looking at this week, so please continue to pray for your search team and for the process, that God would direct us to that person that he's already prepared to come and serve him in our midst. And we'll look forward to that happening, because our God is faithful, right? All right. Let's just stand if we can, and I'd like to read the scripture together standing. It's in your bulletins on the take home, and it begins with Acts 1:8, and I thought that it might be nice if we could together recite Acts 1:8, and then I'll go further and read John 16. But let's together read Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But now I am going to him who sent me. These are the words of Jesus. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Thank God for his word. You may be seated. We have been now for some while in this series, Speaking of Christ, the Essentials of an Effective Witness. And I'm going to ask that we might look at the acronym that we've developed for this series. We began by talking about how essential it is that we have compassion. Compassion for those that do not yet believe in Jesus, do not yet know who he is. And humility, humbly accepting the fact that God, by his grace, has received us as his children. And knowing that it doesn't make us any better than the next person who does not yet understand those things. And readiness, being prepared to share from God's word what he desires for each of us. He desires all of us to know and experience an abundant life in him. And integrity, having the integrity of a life that is consistent with what Jesus has taught. People so oftentimes judge Jesus on the basis of those who claim to be his followers, and if they don't see a consistency between Christ and those who call themselves Christians, it creates a real dilemma for them. So integrity is so important, and Vinny spoke about integrity last week. Today we're going to speak about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And my dear friends, we need the Holy Spirit to be effective in sharing the good news about Jesus with others. If we attempt to do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, apart from the Spirit, then we're going to fall flat. And we're not going to have success in terms of seeing people themselves desire Christ and a relationship with him like we have ourselves. And finally, truth. And Vinny will wrap up the series next week speaking about the truth of God's word and how that fits with regard to our being an effective witness about Jesus Christ. So that's where we're at. And this morning, let's sort of zero in and focus on the issue of the Holy Spirit and where he fits in our sharing an effective witness about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is, as you know, the third person in the Trinity. He is fully God. Just as Jesus is God, divine and human, yes, Jesus is God. The Father is God. We have a Trinity, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And let's just take a look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If you've got a Bible or you're using a Bible app, turn to that if you will. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And I want to just read those two verses. It's the story about Ananias and Sapphira and how they were attempting to keep something back from themselves and deceive the other believers into thinking that they had done all they could or done what they in fact had not done in terms of making a donation to the work of the kingdom. In verse 3 of chapter 5, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied not to men, but to God.'" So you see, he, in these few words to Ananias, equates both the Holy Spirit and God as one another. Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit, a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want us to look at another passage that kind of substantiates that the Spirit is indeed God himself. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and what it says in the 16th verse. It says, these are the words of Jesus now. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, notice that word, another counselor to be with you forever. He will give you another counselor. Some translations say comforter. Some translations say helper. Some translations say advocate. But all of them say another, because Jesus himself is a helper. Jesus himself is a counselor. Jesus himself is an advocate for us. But he says here that I will give you another. I want you to understand that in the Greek, there are two words for another. The first is heteros. And that word is used when you're talking about another of a different kind. So in other words, humans are of two kinds, male and female. So a man may say upon seeing a woman, here comes another human, but that human is of a different kind. The word elos, the Greek word elos, refers to another of the same kind, okay? The same kind in substance. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. The word elos is used when he speaks about sending us another counselor or helper or comforter. He's speaking about one of the same kind as himself, one who is of the same substance as himself, one is of the same nature. He, the Holy Spirit, is divine, just as Jesus is. Now, imagine how consoling that must have been for the heart-sick disciples who'd been told that Jesus was leaving them. And now Jesus says, another like myself is coming to be with you forever. That's a wonderful thought for them, a wonderful consolation for them. The other thing that I want to say about this Holy Spirit, this third person in the Trinity, is that he is, in fact, a distinct person. And he is referred to respectively in chapter 16 here as he and as him. The pronoun he and him is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. He is a distinct person from Jesus and from the Father. He's the third person of the Trinity. And lastly, we want to say this, that he, the Holy Spirit, is a gift to those who love and obey Jesus. Go back to, again, the 14th chapter and look at verse 6. 16, I'm sorry, verse 16, where it says, I will ask the Father, these are the words of Jesus, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us from the Father. And I think as I've thought about gifts, when we give a gift, we're giving for one of three or maybe all three reasons. The first reason is that we might provide joy to that person that we're giving a gift to. Another reason might be that we would provide satisfaction to that person to whom we're giving a gift. Or another reason that we might give a gift is to enable that person to do something that he or she needs to do or would like to do. So a gift is given for joy, for satisfaction, for enablement. And that's true of the Father and Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit, sending the Holy Spirit into our lives. He does it that we might, first of all, know joy. What is the fruit, the scriptures say, of the Holy Spirit? Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit includes joy for us, God's joy for us. And that joy is also referred to when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 14 and verse 17, where he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that ought to be a very important part of our lives when we receive the Holy Spirit is joy. Real, honest to goodness joy that God has met us and has taken residence in our lives by reason of the Holy Spirit. Satisfaction. When we give a gift, we want to satisfy the person. And we're told here that He exactly is our satisfaction, the Holy Spirit is. In, again, Romans 14 and verse 17, it says that He is given to us as a means for joy and for righteousness and for peace. I see that word peace, and it causes me to think about the Jewish word for peace, which is shalom. And what does shalom mean? Well, it means completeness. It means I have all that I need. And that peace, that fullness, that completeness fills my life when the Spirit of God comes into our lives. And he comforts us with that fact that we have in Him all that we need. And finally, enablement. The gift of the Spirit enables us to do that which we need to do as believers in Christ. You know, we're commissioned. We are commissioned as believers to take the good news about Jesus to other people that we have relationship with, that we influence, that we affect. And so the Holy Spirit is meant to give us the empowerment to do that, the very words that we need to share with people so that they understand God's love for us. God does love us so much, and He wants people to understand that. And how does he make that understanding clear? He makes it clear through you and through me, who are already possessing the Holy Spirit and who are ready to tell others. The scripture says that we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He's talking about those disciples that were hiding and were trembling because they didn't know what Rome was going to do to them. They saw what happened to their master, to the Lord. He had been crucified. They feared for their own lives. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them with a boldness to tell the story about God's love, God's good news for any who will receive it, for any who will believe. So therefore, we have a gift that in fact gives us joy, gives us satisfaction, and gives us enablement through the Holy Spirit. Well, let's speak a little bit more specifically about the Spirit's work. You see, God has given us the responsibility, you and me, the responsibility to make disciples, to build His kingdom. That's our responsibility. That's what God has said is a priority for us, to go into all the world and make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So He's given us this responsibility to make disciples and to build His kingdom. But we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it humanly speaking. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's why God has given Him to us. And that's why, in fact, partly why, I should say, He is referred to as the Helper. He is the Helper. The Spirit sometimes is called the Paraclete. And Paraclete is Greek, and it means with and come alongside, okay? Means to be called alongside and to be with. So the Holy Spirit is meant to be our helper, to do the job that God has given us to do as believers, as followers of Christ. And that job is as simple as this, to share with others what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced with Jesus. It's just that simple. Nothing more. That's what He wants us to do. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to that end. The Paraclete, as the Greek says. You see, the Holy Spirit is in fact meant to make Jesus a reality to us. To make Jesus a reality to us. The mark of the Spirit is the certainty that we have about Jesus, about His life here on earth, about the purpose of His life here on earth, about the accomplishment of His here on earth, to have died for our sins and paid the price that we deserve for our sins. The Bible tells us the price we rightfully deserve for our sins is separation from God. But in fact, we needn't be separated from God for all eternity. We can be joined with God, reconciled with God, if we accept what Jesus did when he hung on that cross. He took our sins, yours and mine, upon himself and paid the price for those sins. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that and make Jesus real to us. I tell you, my friends, the Spirit of God is wonderful. As we, in fact, look at other believers and we see in other believers the Lord Jesus Christ, the character of Christ, it's so convincing a witness and testimony when we see people who are like Jesus, who are in the image of Jesus Christ. None of us has it perfectly, but the Holy Spirit does, in fact, transform us and make us more like Jesus as we are more amenable to listening to him and following his lead and obeying what he whispers to us and what he shows us in the scriptures themselves. So the highlight, the earmark of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus becomes real to us. And we know that Jesus himself sent the Holy Spirit. So the other important thing to understand about the Spirit is that he's the one that makes living the Christian life possible. I mean, we needn't, in fact, struggle to live as a Christian. We need only to listen to what the Spirit tells us. In the chapter that we read, chapter 16 of John, in the 13th verse, here's what it says. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you about what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit will help us in this world of challenge and this world of confusion. There are so many voices, so many different voices that are clamoring for our attention, that are bantering about all varied and sundered possibilities and theories and everything else. And we need to have it. We need to have it in perspective. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. He helps us to understand what is truth. The Spirit of truth does that. So it's not a struggle to live the Christian life. We need only to listen to what the Spirit tells us, and he will clarify all the confusion. And the truth will become apparent to us because he is whispering in our ears and telling us, this is the way, walk in it. He'll indwell us with his presence, and he'll fill our hearts with peace and our minds with truth, recalling all that Jesus himself did and taught. Now, he'll bring all of this to light, and he will use the scriptures as his means of doing so. Oh, my dear friends, he'll use the written word of God. And when we read it, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and say, this is truth, and will become convicted about what God has said in his word, the written word, the Bible. And he will make that written word, the Bible, a light unto our path, as the psalmist says. Oh, the Holy Spirit is just so critical, so important to our life as believers. In fact, we are not believers apart from the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit doing his work of conviction, we would never even make that decision to be followers of Christ. It's only because of him that we're able to do that, because of the Holy Spirit speaking to our minds and speaking to our hearts. And he, in fact, is the one that helps us to realize this is truth. What is said here about Jesus, about our lives, it's all truth. And he convinces us that it is our purpose in life, it is our goal in life as believers to glorify God. The Westminster Confession says that we are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living in us, taking residence in us. We cannot do it. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to bring glory to himself, as he, the Holy Spirit, makes Jesus real to us and through us to those that are not yet believers. Oh, dear ones, that's what's so important here as we talk about speaking of Christ. We want people to see, as Vinny spoke about last week, the integrity of a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Do we not? And it's only the Spirit that can make that apparent to others who do not yet believe. We can't witness on our own apart from the Spirit. That just isn't possible. People try it all the time. But when they do that, they get responses like, well, you know, if that's what it's like to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. And that's not acceptable for us. Christians ought to have a genuine testimony, one that rings true. And we all do if we, in fact, are living in accord with the Spirit of God, keeping in step with him. Christians sometimes try to force feed others with Christian teaching that those others are not ready to hear or not ready to receive. That's not our place. We cannot do that. That will only harm the work of ministry in someone's life. That will only serve to make people less attracted to Jesus Christ than they might otherwise be. We've got to be so careful not to force feed some Christian teaching on others that are not ready to receive. Christians sometimes are prone to try to change a person into what they themselves are as a believer, or what they think a Christian should be, and they do this in such a manner that it's a turnoff for those persons who are getting the Word of God in this manner, who are getting the witness in this way. To witness, dear friends, is not to convince people about Jesus. As a salesman would try to convince you about his product. We had a fellow come this past Friday morning, and he tried to convince us that we ought to buy into this food program that he was selling. We went to the flower show a couple of weeks ago, and you know what that means? If you fill out a card, you're going to get a visit. So we got this visit from a salesman, and he was doing his level best to convince us that we needed to get by his freezer, and we needed to buy his food, and we'd just be the healthiest people on the planet Earth if we did. Well, we're not salesmen. We're not selling Christ, okay? We are simply telling what Christ has done for us. That's what we're doing. We're not going to change people. That's not our purpose, to change people. It's simply to tell what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced in Jesus. Evangelism and mere witnessing should begin and end with the one who comes alongside us as our helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Another reason to work with or in the Spirit when we witness is because he is the one that does the convicting, not us. He convicts the world. The scriptures show us that here in this passage that we read. He convicts the world, a term for those that do not yet know Jesus as Savior. That's what the world refers to so often in the New Testament here when we see that term, the world. He convicts the world, those who do not yet believe in Jesus, of three things. He convicts them of sin. You see, when we witness apart from the Holy Spirit, one of the things that we're far more likely to settle for is to tell people all the benefits and all the delights of knowing Jesus, but we don't give them the whole truth. And it's important that they know the whole truth. And the Holy Spirit brings that whole truth to their attention. What is the whole truth? Well, the whole truth is that he convicts them about their sin. Our sin, yours and mine. We're all sinners, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit convicts them of that. What is the greatest sin? Is the greatest sin murder? Is the greatest sin racism? Is the greatest sin homosexuality? Or maybe it's pedophilia. What is the greatest sin? Well, the greatest sin, according to the scriptures, is unbelief. That's the greatest sin. Do we understand that? Unbelief in Jesus. It's the only sin, in fact, that condemns us. It's the only sin that condemns is unbelief in Jesus. And so we have the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. We don't have to convict them. We just have to share with them. Here's what Jesus has done for me. I was like this. This is what my habits were, or this is what my way was, or this is what my outlook was. And here's what Jesus has done for me. He's changed my outlook. He's changed my ways. He's changed my habits. And he's released me from some of that sin. I'm not perfect by any manner, but God is at work in me, and I thank God for it. He's convicting me of sin. And then let the Holy Spirit convict that person with whom you're speaking. And then it tells us that he convicts, that is the Holy Spirit, about righteousness. And he shows us how our own righteousness, our own best efforts, are as filthy rags. That's the way the Old Testament puts it. They're as filthy rags. And that the only perfect example of righteousness to live on this earth returned to glory, and that is Jesus. And he lived a perfect life without sin. Holy, righteous Jesus was. And he then went to the Father, and he made his righteousness a substitute for our unrighteousness before the Father. Isn't that wonderful? None of us can be righteous. We're all sinners. Every single one of us, we can't be perfectly righteous. But Jesus was perfectly righteous. He went to the Father, and he made his righteousness available to us, to you and to me. And so the Holy Spirit convinces us of that. And he convicts us that by showing the righteousness of Jesus, we, in fact, can be forgiven of our sins. And that's so critical, because to not be forgiven of our sins leaves us in the place of judgment. And that's the third thing that the Holy Spirit convinces of and convicts of, is the fact of judgment. And the Holy Spirit shows us that the one who will give ear to and allegiance to apart from God is Satan himself. We cannot do that, but the world is inclined to be at the behest of Satan himself. And he has been judged already. And that's what the Holy Spirit makes clear. And we needn't settle for the same fate that he has before him. God doesn't want us to fear judgment. God doesn't want us to face judgment. But judgment is real, and judgment is terrifying. And we can avoid judgment by reason of the grace that God offers us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he took our sins, yours and mine, upon himself and died on the cross. And we're going to be celebrating that on Good Friday, not too long from now. We're going to be celebrating the acceptance of that Jesus did on the cross when he rose from the grave on Easter. My friends, let the Holy Spirit convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But then we have to respond. We have to respond to this gift that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we listen to him. We have silenced the Spirit's whisper and his promptings so often. We've silenced it by saying, in effect, to him, no, I don't want to hear it. I won't hear it. Or in effect, not now, Holy Spirit, not now. I don't want to do what you're calling me to do, what you're prompting me to do at this time. I will later. And another time when it's more convenient, but not now. Or we silence the Holy Spirit and his whispers to us by saying, yeah, but, and we argue with the Spirit of God as he whispers to us. That's not acceptable. We've got to learn to listen to him. And if we don't, the scripture tells us that what we do is we grieve him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says that it saddens the Spirit when we do this kind of thing, when we refuse to hear his promptings and heed his promptings. Remember, he, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And as any person, he has emotional attributes. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't heed his promptings and his whispers in our life. But then it goes even further. If we continue doing as we please and tuning out the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 19. We quench the Holy Spirit when we continue to ignore what the Spirit is saying to us. By quenching, what we mean is we put out the fire of the Spirit. Remember when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost upon the apostles as they were huddled together in the upper room. What happened? The Holy Spirit came down upon them like tongues of fire, it tells us. And we quench that fire of the Holy Spirit, that passion that the Holy Spirit wants us to have and to know and to experience. And these timid, disheartened, disillusioned, shocked, and baffled disciples became bold when the tongues of fire came down upon them. But we quench that fire of the Holy Spirit when we just refuse to listen to him and heed what he's telling us. And the other thing relative to the Holy Spirit that is so important is that we ask the Spirit for his help. Remember, he is the helper. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He's the advocate. All dependent upon how you translate that word here in our passage. But he is the one that we have to ask for help. And we're not inclined to do that, quite frankly. In so many ways, on any given day, we ask others for help, don't we? We might ask, hey, listen, would you help me open this jar? Or we might say, look, would you please hold this ladder so I can climb it and do my chore? Or as I'm inclined to do, I go to Patricia and I say, look, would you help me to make this computer work? Because I don't understand it. Okay, but we ask for help all the time. And we acknowledge that we need help. There's nothing wrong with asking for help. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit, who is meant to be our helper, to help us speak of Christ in a very natural and effective way, so that people hear about him and learn about him and understand their need for him as the Savior of their lives and the Lord of their lives. Jesus shared the words of this passage that we read here in John 16. Just before he left his disciples, just before he went to the cross, just before he was placed in the tomb, just before he rose from that same tomb, and just before he ascended into heaven, he shared these words. He was preparing his disciples, and I say us, you and me, for the real challenges that they'd face in their endeavors to build the kingdom, because that's the responsibility that Jesus gave them when he left. You now are going to build the kingdom, but you can't do it yourself. You've got to have the helper, the Holy Spirit, to lead you, to help you, to guide you in this critical endeavor of building the kingdom. Well, the disciples were so preoccupied with their own fear and their own sorrow. But Jesus gave them a helper when he left. So they could, and so we can, and we ought, just like those disciples, to make the most of the one like Jesus himself, of the same substance as Jesus, to be bold and effective in our witness, because he indwells us, you and me. We can see the Spirit do some marvelous works of grace in the lives of those whom we love, whom we know at work. This is what it's all about, sharing the good news about Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, with compassion. Yes, with humility. Yes, in readiness. Yes, with integrity. But by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us make Jesus real. Not just to ourselves, but to others who know us and see a difference in us because of Jesus. I thank you for the Holy Spirit in witness. Help us to recognize how essential he is, how we need to be led by him, how through him we need to have eyes to see the opportunities that you afford so that your kingdom is increased, so that others that we love, others that we know, can be a part of this great family of God. Oh, teach us, Lord, the essential of being sensitive and hearing the Spirit prompt us. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.